I still get a kick out of that intern video. So thank you, interns, for if you like it, then you should have put a lid on it. I think it's just fantastic. Well, good morning. Here we are today in part five of our Moses series. Remember, this is not a study of Exodus, although you can kind of keep it up. You kind of thread the story together if you use our Go Deepers. And so if you have the North Point app, it's called My NPC app. You can download our church app, and then right there, there's a little button. You can follow along on Go Deeper. Last week, you should have looked at when Moses got water out of a rock. God commanded him to do that. God brought quail from heaven to feed them. What was fascinating to me is how the children of Israel so quickly saw God's power on display and watched him in miraculous ways, but yet so quickly after they would cross over from the Red Sea, the Red Sea is behind them, and they would find themselves ready to complain and to push Moses for, we need this, we need this, we need this. It's just human nature. And isn't it sad? We look at them and we're so super critical of the children of Israel when it comes to that. But if we're honest with ourselves, there's a lens that we can look at in our own lives, can't we, and see the same mistakes that we make after we watch God do the miraculous through us and in us and for us, then so quickly we can forget his provision and lean on our own understanding and lean on our own ways and get so caught up in the fear that we get angry at God for his lack of involvement in our life. The children of Israel were stuck in that too. And so in this week when you do your Go Deeper, you look at the Ten Commandments and take a deep look at the Ten Commandments. You know, oftentimes we look at the Ten Commandments and go, I don't violate any of that stuff. I don't kill anybody. I mean, I don't steal from anyone. When's the last time you took a hard look at all of them specifically to see how your life measures up? So small groups this week will be doing that. Individuals, just pray that you'll get deeper in that and evaluate, especially the area of no other gods before me. That's something that we don't erect gods in our homes unless you've got like a big shrine to the Buccaneers or something. I don't know, you know what I mean, at home. But we certainly have gods, gods of these natures as well. So take a look at that and see what God would reveal to you as you would take a hard look at the Ten Commandments and Sabbath and those things in your life. And so just to give you a little bit brief history, if you're new to church, if this is your first time you're coming here, I can't go back and tell you the whole story of Moses' life, but I can summarize it very quickly to say that Moses was rescued as a baby, was going to be killed by Pharaoh, by all the babies were getting killed. Moses uniquely was saved, but he was raised up. He was actually rescued by one of Pharaoh's daughters and raised as royalty for 40 years of his life. Moses learned administrative skills, he learned operation skills, he learned management skills. He was a leader of leaders and had the opportunity of a lifetime being raised inside the Pharaoh's home. He was also a Hebrew, though, and the Hebrews were slaves underneath the Egyptians for 430 years. The Hebrews had oppression by the Egyptians. And so Moses, being a Hebrew, had compassion for his people. And later in life, when he was about 40 years old, he saw a great travesty taking place where his fellow countrymen were being brutally beaten for slave work. And he stepped in, and he uses his own power and strength and kills the people responsible for injuring the Hebrews that were working. And so because of that, it made Moses a fugitive in his own land and had to run for his life to leave the city. And so he fled to a place called Midian, to where he would spend the next 40 years of his life becoming a shepherd. And as we talked a couple weeks ago, shepherds were despised by the Egyptians. It was a lowly responsibility, lowly job. Moses went from a high-paying position, a high-influence position, royalty position, down to the lowest of low positions. Imagine what he would have gone through in his life. Again, I'm catching you up with a story. And he would spend 40 years developing new skills, practical skills, helpful things that would help him in the journey when he would lead the children of Israel yet again back in the wilderness. But no doubt, these were skills that he didn't appreciate probably learning as he was learning them. Moses was doing a job that anybody could probably do at that point in time by tending sheep and managing a flock. This was Moses' job when God called him to be the deliverer of the children of Israel. And so Moses would see God do extraordinary things through him. He would see God fulfill the promise of that he said, you would be the deliverer, I'm going to use you to get my children out. Moses was able to get the children out through incredible plagues and miracles, and then ultimately he would stand at the Red Sea where we were last week, where God would part this Red Sea,
allow the children of Israel, a million of them in numbers, to cross over to the other side. And then once the Egyptians would pursue them, God would close the waters up on those Egyptians and kill them all. There you're caught up as to what we're talking about. So Moses now is the leader of leaders. He is now using those leadership skills that he had developed when he was a young man. And Moses was using those leadership skills in a brand new way. He had shelves to put these moments on. And now he's responsible for about a million people who are coming to him for everything, from their basic needs to their judicial needs. As you can imagine, a million people together who are now trying to learn how to be a community, a portable community, as they're traveling around, there is just constant division and challenges to be dealt with. People would steal things, take things, or to have misunderstandings. And Moses was responsible for kind of handling all that. Moses was kind of the focal point for every single solitary thing that took place. But here's something that we learn about Moses today in this story. I'm going to show you a story that you've probably read before, but I'm going to show you something I think is so unique to me as I kind of perceive it. It's not just a leadership practical lesson that Moses is going to learn, but it's a lesson that has so many applications into our lives. Because Moses, although he had all the skill sets and trappings of a great leader, up to this point, all the success that Moses had experienced came when he was fully dependent on God, not fully dependent on himself. Now, Moses was trained and experienced and educated, yes, but all the things that he had done up to this point, all the miraculous things, all the plagues, were things that God told him to do, and he was simply just joining God where God was at work, obeying God with obedience and taking those steps of faith. Moses wasn't really using those traits and skills and abilities that he was naturally gifted with or trained to do, but all of a sudden, we see that when Moses gets on the other side of the Red Sea, just like the children of Israel started shifting back into their own dependence and away from their dependence on God, I think we see some insight into Moses' life. That Moses begins, now that he's gotten them on the other side, he's thinking, okay, now I have to step in with my natural abilities and my skills and do some leadership. And whenever we, you and me in my life, when we decide to abandon our dependence on God and to shift over into our own natural abilities and our own skill sets and our own professional capacities, when we start leading in that way and not leaning on God, guess what God does? He lets you do it. When you want to lean on your own understanding, when you want to lean on your own natural abilities and your professional education and abilities, God will let you do that. Is that what God wants you to do? Does God want you to be fully dependent and self-sufficient in your own natural abilities? No. Does God want to use your natural abilities to accomplish his purpose when you join him at work? Yes. You see the dangerous slippery slope. The children of Israel, when they got on the other side of the Red Sea, started to be more self-dependent and more self-focused. When Moses got on the other side, he began to shift a little bit into his own natural ability and natural lane. And you can't blame him because he was good at it. These were things that he was trained for. These were areas that he saw his Pharaoh do, where he was taking care of the problems of the people. And so he was doing his job really well. So I want to show you a story. Now that I've kind of set the context, I want to show you the story. Moses has got to be feeling pretty good about all that took place. How could you not feel good about all that just took place? Moses was a nobody, and now he was a hero. Moses was a nobody, and he became the deliverer. Moses was famous in his community, and everybody needed Moses. And we see that this, unfortunately, would tap into something in him that would not be a good thing. And let's see who discovers it. It'll actually be his father-in-law, a guy named Jethro. And so Moses was there near Mount Sinai, and Jethro, his father-in-law, wanted to come and bring Moses, his wife and family, to encourage Moses. He wanted to bring them to be a part and to join up. And not only that, Jethro, we'll see, has a, although it's subtle in Scripture, I believe that it's clear here that Jethro has this kind of understanding as he wanted to see for himself all that God had done. And when Jethro finally sees what God has done, you'll actually see Jethro make a statement in just a moment that'll say, oh, now I know that there's no other God. So he's almost like he's wrestling with this idea of maybe polytheism or something, but there's more, maybe more than one God, maybe there's more, but you'll see that Jethro will actually say, man, now I know that there's none greater. And so we'll get to that in a moment, but let's see what happens. So Jethro sent word to Moses saying, I'm on my way. Now your father-in-law is coming. Put this in perspective. You last time you and your father-in-law had a lot of communication was when you were leaving to go chase after this issue that God sent you to. Now, the first time you met Jethro is you were running for your life because you killed somebody, and now I'm going to kind of plant myself here. Now Moses is going to go back, and when Moses left to go back, if you go back and read Scripture, you'll see that Moses kind of gave him an interesting answer. I'm going to go check on the well-being of my family. Is that really what God told Moses he was going back to Egypt for? No. Moses was told, you're going to go back and be the deliverer. But when Moses left Jethro, he says, I'm going to go kind of check on my family and see how things are going there in Egypt. Almost kind of understanding that Jethro's like, okay, so you're leaving what you're doing here to go do this. And so now all this is played out. Moses is feeling good. God demonstrated his power through him. We're getting ready to see some major stuff. Your father-in-law is on his way. Look what happens in verse 6 of chapter 18. So verse 6, chapter 18, Jethro had sent a message to Moses. He said, I, Jethro, your father-in-law, am coming to see you with your wife and your two sons. And so Moses, imagine how pretty excited he was to see his family, and imagine he was excited to share with them that all that God had done, tell them all the stories of God's great miraculous works. And I'm sure he made some preparations for them because, after all, there's not a guy in the room who's married to a bride who has a father-in-law still living in their world that just wants their father-in-law's approval for the things that they're doing. You want to have your father-in-law look at you and go, well done, man. You're a hard worker. You're doing some great things. And so no doubt that human nature has to still play in Moses' life. I'm sure he made great preparations for them. He wanted everything to be perfect, and I'm sure he wanted to give them all a little dog and pony show. Let me tell you all that took place, and let me show you all the things that we're doing, how we've organized everything. After all, it's human nature to want to be proud of the things that you've worked on, showcasing all the good things that are happening. And so verse 7, Jethro arrives. Here's what it says in verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed low, and he kissed him. If you want to really impress your father-in-law next time you see him, just bow low and then give him a big wet kiss and see how that changes your relationship for the day. Some of you are like, dude, that would be hilarious. I'm going to try that. Some of you are like, my father-in-law will punch me in the throat if I do that. You have to kind of apply this in your own, perspective. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed low, and he kissed him. I'm just picturing me doing that to my wife's dad. He'd probably punch me in the throat. What are you doing, man? They asked each other about each other's welfare, and they went into Moses' tent. So this is great kind of reconnection meeting, and Moses told his father-in-law everything that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and Egypt on behalf of Israel. He also told about all of the hardships that they'd experienced along the way and how God had rescued the people over and over through their troubles. He was just bragging on God, man. You wouldn't believe all that took place. And I mean, I've had this front row seat. I mean, this is kind of what I've got to see take place. And once Jethro heard all this, this is where you can kind of see there was something in Jethro that he wanted more to visit. It was more than just a visit to Jethro. This was an affirming faith thing that took place. And he declares in verse 9, Jethro was delighted that when he heard all these good things the Lord had done, and as he rescued them from the hand of the Egyptians. And in verse 10, he says, praise the Lord, this is Jethro speaking, for he has rescued you from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh. And yes, he has rescued Israel from the powerful hand of Egypt. And then he declares, I know now, man, I know now that the Lord is greater than all other gods, because he has rescued his people from the oppression of the proud Egyptians. And then Jethro and Moses, his father-in-law, everyone, they get together, and they brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron and all the elders of Israel came out, and they joined him in this sacrificial meal in the presence of God. I mean, Jethro was like just so excited, and Moses was so excited, because not only did Jethro get to understand that God is supreme and that he can see kind of what happened in Jethro's heart and his life over that, there's just a spiritual moment associated with it. This is a mountaintop experience, and he's like, I'm sure at the dinner, he's like, hey, Jethro, tomorrow, what are you doing tomorrow? Why don't you kind of come to work? And I titled this, Take Your Family to Work Day. And so in your notes, if you want to kind of follow along where we are. So Moses now, he's like, all right, so tomorrow, here's kind of the plan for me, is I'm going to go to work in the morning and do my normal thing. Why don't you come hang out with me, Jethro? And I mean, everything's going so well. And so the next day, verse 13, Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. This is what Moses did well, his natural abilities. And they waited before Moses from morning until evening. This was a lot of people. Remember, a million people in a community. There's a lot of people who are waiting to get their time in front of Moses. And when Moses, his father-in-law, saw all that Moses was doing, I'm sure Moses was thinking to himself, he's going to be impressed. He has got to be impressed with how all this is going. I mean, look, the people are waiting all day. Clearly, I'm a very important person. I mean, I'm putting a lot of words in Moses' mouth. Hopefully, he won't punch me in the throat when I see him in heaven because I don't know exactly what he's feeling, right? But there's got to be something in him that as he brings him there to see, Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing. That father-in-law approval, that feedback was so important to him. And he was probably thinking, all right, what do you think? And Moses, this is what Jethro says in the rest of the verse 14. He says, Jethro asked him, what are you really accomplishing here? What do you mean? Why are you trying to do this all alone while everyone stands around from morning until evening? I'm 1,000% confident that's not what Moses wanted to hear from his father-in-law. I'm sure that Moses would have thought, are you kidding me? I mean, I kill myself every single day out here to make sure that all this gets done. I'm here in the morning all the way to the night, and I'm making some really big decisions here. There's some big disputes. Yes, there's some tiny, small ones, but I mean, you have to understand the level of things that are coming across my desk that I'm responsible to make a decision for. I'm 1,000% confident Moses was not pleased or not excited or not happy about the answer that his father-in-law had gave him. Moses is probably that type A leader, like many of you are. Some type A leaders, we have the tendency to be able to get so much done through the course of a day, and you're wired up like that, and you're gifted like that, and that's wonderful, but there's also a tendency of pride in every type A leader who's like that, to be able to take a seat of a martyr in those times when you're so extended and so spent out, but you're like, yeah, but no one else can do it. Just me. I'm the only one. You have to guard that personality inside of us because it exists, especially in the side of every overachieving person. So Moses went kind of on the defensive posture to kind of justify. Remember, Jethro says, what are you really accomplishing here? What are you really doing? Everyone's standing around morning to night waiting on you. Moses says, well, here's my justification, because the people come to me to get a ruling. This is kind of what my job is. And listen to all these statements that are self-reliant statements that Moses is taking some responsibility for. He says, listen, when disputes arise, they come to who? They come to me. That's what they're coming to. Because why? And I am the one who settles the case between the quarreling people. And I inform the people of God's decree, and then I give them those instructions. I'm kind of an essential part of this story. Maybe you weren't aware of the fact that, I mean, I was kind of essential all the way from the beginning, from Pharaoh to the Red Sea to here to the water. I mean, this is kind of what I do. I know it's hard, but I mean, this is my responsibility. And I'm sure that after this justification, he thought maybe Jethro would understand. Yeah, I get it. That probably makes sense. But look what Jethro says in verse 17. This isn't good. This is not good. Well, thanks a lot. What do you mean it's not good? Your father-in-law exclaiming, this is not good, Moses. I mean, I hear what you're saying, but it's just not good. Verse 18, you're going to wear yourself out and the people too. They can't keep doing this. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. So now listen to me. I'm going to give you a word of advice. When someone says to you, hey, listen to me, I'm going to give you a word of advice. How does that feel to you? Thank you. I will sit down right now with my pen. I will jot down everything that you have to say. And you're thinking, no, he's got to be thinking, Jethro, okay, time out, Jethro, here, look. I know that you just haven't been with us during this last bit of the journey. It has been really hard. I know that you don't have a shelf to put on everything that's happening here, and I appreciate where you're coming from, but I don't think you quite understand everything that I'm dealing with. It's easy for you to say, but at the end of the day, Jethro, you're not responsible for leading these million people. And by the way, they are not a fun bunch of folks. I tended sheep that are easier than these folks. So what God tells me to do, I do it. And so far, he hasn't told me to change what I'm doing. And this is huge. Now, I put those words in Moses' mouth, so make sure you're really clear. But I'm trying to understand, this is the psychological thought that's going through Moses' mind. because you can tell by his justifications and his explanations that he's trying to convince Jethro that this is the only way he knows how to do it. But there's a subtle thing that happened, and when it came alive to me, I'm hoping I can bring it alive to you. There's something that happened in Moses, is that Moses is clearly leaning on his own strength, and something inside of him is thinking that this is what God has called him to do. And so since I am working as hard as I possibly can, and I'm doing it for God, therefore it must be the right thing to do, because after all, God's called me to this work and to do these things. Now listen, as a pastor, I mean, I can preach to myself right here in this message. Anyone on staff that works for this church, they'll know. Any church, any ministry, you'll know. That's kind of the checkmate you find yourself in. I got to work harder because it's for God. I got to work harder because it's for God. There's this mentality that takes place there. But what was going on? And so get out of that ram for a second. Let's put it in our heart. Is that Moses was leaning on his own natural ability. Moses was. I think that the reason that God wasn't telling him what to do, how to manage this million people disputes all day long, I think the reason that God wasn't telling him what to do is because Moses decided, I can do this in my own ability. And when Moses decided to do this in his own ability, you know what God chooses to do? The same thing he does for you. All right, go ahead. Knock yourself out. Is I think that God's silence, not telling Moses anything different, was not tacit approval for Moses' poor leadership management. I just think that Moses wasn't asking God for his help. And so God let Moses do this work in his own strength. And since Moses wasn't asking God, God wasn't speaking. And since Moses wasn't listening, God sent someone into Moses' life to speak truth to him. Is there something in your life right now that you're doing in your own strength and your own ability, and you know it, and you are praying about every other situation, but when you come to God, you're laying this down as kind of a crown, saying, Lord, look at all the work I'm doing. I'm working so hard, I can't work any harder. Maybe what God's going to say is, what are you doing here? What are you really accomplishing with all this work? As a father, as a husband, when all this in your house is falling apart, what are you really accomplishing when your legacy is crumbling? You come to God and you pray and you pray and you pray about the things, but God, if you're honest with God and just ask him, maybe he would reveal to you the area that is not good. Or maybe God will send someone into your life like Jethro to be able to speak truth into your life. Do you have someone in your life that can speak truth into your life? Someone who is not bogged down in the same challenges that you're in? Somebody just on the outside. They don't have to be educated. They don't have to be a professional. They don't have to have a counseling degree. They just need to be people of spiritual discernment and wisdom who can look in your situation and go, I'm not sure what you're accomplishing here. I don't think this is good just from my perspective when I look inside your life. And it's so important for us to have godly people in our lives. And we need to have people in our lives like a Jethro. You see, here's who Jethro was. Moses knew that Jethro loved him and cared about him. And Moses had respect for Moses. And he also knew that Jethro could care less that he was the deliverer and that he was the hero in the story. Because after all, Jethro was there when Moses was a nobody. What's so important for you and I to have is someone in our life who doesn't care about the fact that you're a branch manager, that you're a business owner, that you're a ministry leader, that you're a six or seven figure person. You need people in your life who could care less about the accolades of who you are, and they're straightforward enough to love you and be able to tell you the truth. Do you have somebody like that in your life? I pray that you do, because that's what Moses needed, and this is what Moses was given. Exodus chapter 18, starting in verse 19. The story continues, and he says, let me give you this advice, and may God be with you. You should continue, so I'm going to validate, Jethro validates, you should continue to be the people's representative before God. I mean, after all, that's what your role and your responsibility are. They can bring you the disputes, but here's what you need to do. Your responsibility in this is to teach them God's decrees, give them God's instructions, and show them how to conduct their life. Instead of doing all of it, you need to focus on these particular areas, Moses, of your life, because those are still your jobs. Don't stop doing those. But here's what you need to give away. Verse 21, select from all the people that you have some capable, honest men who fear God and who hate bribes, and appoint to them to be leaders over groups. And he breaks them down into thousands, into hundreds, into 50s, into 10, manageable groups for these individuals to rule over. And they should always be available to solve the people's common disputes. And then, the big major cases, let them bring those to you. So Moses, yeah, you still have a pretty big voice and a pretty big weight. And those big issues that you're talking about, you need to be the one to handle those. And let the leaders decide the smaller matters. They will help you carry the load and make the task easier for you. And then he says something that's so powerful that every mentor in your life should be able to understand. Everyone that speaks truth into your life, here's what he says. If you'll follow this advice, and then he kind of caveats it, and if God commands you to do so, then you're going to be able to endure the pressures. Did you catch it? It was so subtle. This is what a mentor should say into your life. Here's what I think. When I look at your situation and I say, this is not good, or what are you accomplishing here? And let me give you some advice. This is what I think maybe you should do. Every great godly mentor in your life should give you that advice and then tie it up by saying, but of course, in your prayer time and as you read God's word, if God's telling you differently, I encourage you to do that. But from my perspective and from my time with God and my discernment that God's given me as a person who loves and cares about you, this is what I think you should do. If it violates what God says, by all means, do what God says. You need somebody in your life who cares enough about you who can speak truth into your life in every avenue, in every place. And Moses listened to the advice. Because good leaders know that when you lead, you also need to be willing to listen. And so Moses, verse 24, listened to his father's advice and followed his suggestions almost to the T. In verse 27, it says, soon after that, Moses said goodbye to his father-in-law, who returned to his own land. When God's purposes were done with Jethro, God sent Jethro home. And so good mentors, God will send in and out of our lives for seasons. Sometimes we are responsible to pick up the phone and call that mentor, and sometimes God will just send them to us because he's like, boy, they need to hear this encouraging word. They need to hear this truth. They need to hear it in love. Do you have someone in your life who will speak truth and love to you, who does not care what your title is or how famous you are or how important you are or how much money you have? Do you have people in your life you can do that? Someone who can look into your life professionally and just go, man, what you're doing, you're doing a great work at your job, but man, this is wrong or this is wrong. Or maybe in your ministry or in your marriage, man, you're doing so great at work, but your marriage seems to be falling apart. Do you have someone in your life that could come to you and say, listen, hey, look, I love you, but the way that you're talking to your wife, not only in front of people, it's just breaks my heart because I watch her kind of shred into her little self and you're just like blasting her even when she's not around. That's not good. Let me give you some advice. You've got to not only protect her physically, but you've got to protect her emotionally. Stop shredding her, because I can only imagine what you're saying to her in private. Do you have someone in your life who can speak that kind of truth into your life? Maybe you're dating somebody right now, and inside your heart, you're like, I don't know if this is right, if she's right for me or if he's right for me. And there's that person in your life that you feel like you should call, but you don't want to call. Here's why, because you're thinking, oh, I know what they're going to say to me. Can I just say, that is the very person you probably need to call. Someone who loves you and is going to speak truth to you, even about a relationship situation that you're afraid that you might lose. Let me tell you something. Here's what your mentor knows about you. They love you and they want the best for your future. And they're praying for you. And they want you to make the right decision, because they've seen men and women settle for toxic, unhealthy relationships, and have marriages that are absolutely rotting inside, but they try to hold on and make it work forever because they made a commitment. And you know what? I believe that marriage commitment is rock solid. It's so important. We make that commitment to God. We stick with that commitment. And because we take it seriously, how much more important is it for that courtship to be done in a godly way? We need to honor God in that way. You need a mentor to be able to speak to you, young people, or those single adults, or those single again adults, to make these decisions the right way. Do you have someone in your life right now who can look at your financial practices and your spending and say, what are you doing? I just love the fact that Griffin is leading our young adults to be able to have that relationship counseling and that financial matters kind of preparation, to be able to learn how to start investing now. For those that are empty nesters now, you know how important that 401k is and that your retirement's banked upon these decisions you made when you were like 18, 19, 20 years old. Some of you didn't start till you were in your 30s. How important is it to have someone you love say, you need to get busy and save. Lower that standard of living so you can raise the quality of your life. I guess I could just go on forever upon example, upon example, upon example of this situation. But Moses had a guy named Jethro who helped him relieve so much stress in his life by just solving a little issue that Moses wasn't asking God to solve. God sent Jethro to help him, and it relieved so much pressure from him. If someone that you love, one more, I feel like I need to say this. If someone that you loved right now would look at your family calendar, where would they say, man, what are you accomplishing? What's all this doing for you? What are all these extracurricular activities really paying off for? This isn't good. So many of us are not doing the good things spiritually with our families because we're so busy doing average things to keep up with our friends and our competition within our friendships. Maybe God's going to tell you today that there's an area of your life that's just over-calendared, over-scheduled, and God's just saying, that's not good. You're too tired to even come to me in the morning to pray because you're so strung out with all the stuff you're trying to keep up with. Where is it that God would speak that into your life? And who is it that when we are not looking to God to solve those problems, who is it that God will send into your life that you will listen to? He's a good father, and he loves you so much, and he wants you to live your life with greater impact and greater purpose. But we need to be doing those things that we're only gifted to do and allow God to help us delegate those things in other areas for the professionals in the room. For the parents in the room, remember that you're the only people that can be the parents to your children. So that's your priority and your responsibility. To protect your marriage and to protect your relationship. To make good financial decisions. The list goes on. I pray for you that you would evaluate your life through your prayer with God and through godly counsel. Let's close today. Father, thank you for this morning and for this message. And I do pray, Lord, that that you would allow it to penetrate into the hearts of each individual. Lord, for those who have ears to hear today in a certain situation where it's just totally aligning with where they're at, I pray that they would recognize that your Holy Spirit brought them here for this message. For others, Lord, that need to strain a little bit in their heart emotionally to be able to understand and decipher what it is and how to apply today's message, I pray that they would wrestle and grapple with this text, with this kind of interpretation of an understanding of a story, Lord, and glean from it what would be important for them to hear today, and that they would be willing to apply it to their life. I pray that you would encourage that student or that woman or that man in the room today, Father, who just needs to know they need to pick up the phone and call that person who they know will speak truth. Even though it may take an hour to begin to tell them all the things that have led up to this moment so they can be fully aware of all the context, Lord, I pray that you'd prepare the heart of that individual in their lives I pray that they're leaning into Scripture right now. I pray that they're praying specifically for them. And when that conversation happens, God, they will get the godly counsel that will line up with your word. And I pray, God, for those that don't even know it yet, but you're going to send their mentor into their life this week with a text message or an email or a phone call or a happenstance interaction in a Costco. I don't know, Lord. But I pray that we would have ears to be able to hear when you send people to us to help us and adjust ourselves to. Father, as our prayer team is in the four corners today, if someone needs prayer, would you just give them courage to step out and do that? Would you have your way in this final song? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.